Christ as King, and we're considering the Queen of Sheba, 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Verse 1. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. And there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, his cupbearers also and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them, to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices great abundance, and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the Queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. And the servants also of Huram, and the servants of Solomon, which brought gold from Ophir, brought algum trees and precious stones. And the king made of the algum trees terraces to the house of the Lord, and to the king's palace, and harps and psalteries for singers. And there were none such as seen in the land of Judah. And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which she had brought unto the king. So she turned and went away to her own land, she and her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold, beside that which chapmen and merchants brought. And all the kings of Arabia and governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of beaten gold went to one target. And 300 shields made he of beaten gold. 300 shekels of gold went in one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. And there were 6 steps to the throne, with a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne, and stays on each side of the sitting place, and 2 lions standing by the stays. And 12 lions stood there on one side, and on the other, upon the 6 steps, there was not the like made in any kingdom.
Yesterday we have taken up Elisha as a type of the Lord Jesus in the sense of being the creator. We touched on it in light of what Elisha did. He spoke and it was done. And as we said so many times, that the type always comes short. But yet, God still will give us certain types, pictures, seen in men, so that he can display before us the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the portion before us this afternoon, there is no question that we will all agree that when the Queen of Sheba came to behold was a king. There is a part of the first verse, it is really, I would say, there is a tremendous reason recorded in 1 Kings chapter 10, rather than here in 2 Chronicles, that she came to, she heard of Solomon with connection to the name of Jehovah. The wisdom of Solomon with connection to the name of Jehovah. What has drawn her to hear and to see Solomon was this uniqueness, that his wisdom in connection with the name of Jehovah. And there is nothing, dear saints, nothing that will draw us to the Lord Jesus, draw us to enjoy his kingship, lordship, whatever thing you want to do. Rather than, when we consider him in relationship to the name of Jehovah. This is the center of attraction. It's him, it's Jehovah, it's not men. It's not the Solomon, it's not the David, it's not these great men. It is that which speaks of Christ Jesus himself. When you consider Solomon for a moment, I am always touched with what God has done for him. The opening of 2 Chronicles, it says, and God was with him, and he used these two words together. And I know a little measure of English in relation to you, brethren, but it says, and he magnified him exceedingly. That is two strong words together. Magnified him exceedingly above all. And I always say to myself that if the blessed God was willing to magnify someone like Solomon exceedingly, what do you think he's going to do for his well-beloved son? I think our English brethren used to say, and the Scottish, but they used to always say that the Lord will shake the universe to make his son supreme. He has magnified Solomon exceedingly. He's going to do way more when it comes to the Lord Jesus. The thought of kingship in the scripture is very interesting, because there is only one king in the scripture that was anointed 3 times. And you think it's Solomon, but it's not. It's David. David was also a king, and you would think we would love to see that portion in relationship to David. But we know why David couldn't be the king of peace, if you would, because that's what Solomon is. But David was anointed 3 times in the scripture. He was anointed in the midst of his brethren. He was anointed in Hebron. He was anointed in Jerusalem. So now bring it home to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, that we understand from New Testament, that he was the only one that was born king. Who is he? Where is he that is born king? You might say amongst his brethren. The circle opens up. It's a wider circle. The next time he is anointed in Hebron, a bigger circle, if you will. I love what Nathaniel says. Thou art the king of Israel. there was an acknowledgement in the life of the Lord Jesus that he was the king. Yes, Pilate wrote it in a mockery, the king of the Jews. There are so many acts that man has done to the Lord Jesus, although in ignorance, but God allowed it because it has a tremendous, profound message in it. But dear saints, that circle of his kingship, this worldwide dominion, is seen in Revelation chapter 19, because he is coming and his name is, we said it the other day, Lord of Lords, but it doesn't stop there. He is the King of Kings as well. These three aspects of his kingship that David maybe was anointed will be seen in the Lord Jesus. But when Solomon took the throne, he had to submit and to put down enemies. And that's what the Lord Jesus exactly will do. He had to put, if I'm not mistaken, four different enemies. And when you consider these four different enemies, we'll speak about the four different aspects that this world is characterized with. He has to put Abiathar, if I'm not mistaken. You can help me, brothers. Shimei, Adonijah, and Joab. You know, Joab might speak of the military world. Abiathar might speak of the religious world. And so forth and so on. Adonijah, the political world. Shimei, the rejected world, the one that rejected David. And this is what the Lord Jesus will do when he establishes his kingdom. He will subdue all enemies and he would reign over all supreme. So the Queen of Sheba heard of this man, and maybe we can open it up in the sense that when she heard, it was in connection with Jehovah, but she brought gifts with her. And I'm sure the brethren will open it and help us along, that when the Lord Jesus was born, and there are those that came from the east, they also acted on the same principle of the Queen of Sheba. And brethren, when we are contemplating the thought that we come into the very presence of the King of Kings, I think it will be suitable not to come before his presence empty. There is gifts, there is precious things that have been presented before the king, whether to Solomon or whether in the life of the Lord Jesus. And I'm wondering if I can open it up there. And then later on we move forward that she has experienced this wonderful wisdom of Solomon. And she was overwhelmed not only with what Solomon's wisdom was all about, but she was also overwhelmed with the apparel, with the ministers, with the servants, with the meat, that she could respond to Solomon and say, "Happy are thy men," and so forth and so on. So the Lord give us health and grace to go through this portion, to have the Lord Jesus before us as this blessed one who is the King of Kings. But I think we can learn much from the Queen of Sheba of how to approach this blessed King.
Just like to pick up one thing you said to John, in case not everyone heard it. You said about the Lord born King.
Yes.
And we often hear the expression of those who are born to be King. Mm. But in the Lord's case, it's different. Not, he wasn't just born to be King, but born Amen. King. Mm.
Would you say that this principle of bringing what we might refer to as a tribute, could we say that the value, the efficacy, the greatness of what is brought is commensurate with the appreciation of the greatness of his person?
Amen.
Like the Magi that you've just referred to, they brought, obviously by divine inspiration, gifts that were completely suitable morally, personally, and in regards to his sufferings also. But here I think we've got a similar thing. This enormous tribute that I think in the day in which we live we would be utterly impossible to calculate the value of the gold she brought. It's enormous. She had a very large impression of the greatness of Solomon because of his connection with Jehovah.
Amen.
I've certainly been helped in reading this by comparing it with Psalm 72.
Yes.
Psalm 72 is a psalm for Solomon. And I think it's a most wonderful psalm because it seems to picture the same period. It says, "He shall judge, he shall save, he shall come down like rain upon the new mown grass. He shall have dominion." And in verse 10, "The kings of Sheba shall offer gifts." And at the end of that psalm, we find that Solomon is in control, and David can say, "The prayers of David are ended." And we might wonder why, halfway through the book of Psalms, they're ended. But I think that when he gets to this position, David or Solomon is king, and there's nothing else. And what a wonderful time it will be when the Lord Jesus is king.
The Queen of Sheba brought an enormous gift, but when she left, she got an even more enormous gift back. And well, it's always going to be in time with our Lord. When we give something to Him, He will always give way more back to us.
Yeah.
And well, you said we can't calculate it. I try to do it. And when you estimate a talent of 30 kilograms, one talent of gold is worth about 1 million euros. 120 talents is 120 million euros, 85 million pounds, or $133 million. And it was just the gold. And now when our king goes to a different country to visit it, well, he will bring a pen or perhaps something more valuable, but never in these times.
Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, you know, the lions, the ivory, the gold, the material. There's a beauty in the creation, I take it, as it comes from God, which exceeds anything that man can reproduce. That's the glory, but his wisdom is emphasized in this chapter. In verse 3, the Queen of Sheba saw the wisdom of Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 6, "The half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me." In Matthew 12, "The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment of this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon." And in line with what was said earlier on, "And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." It's on the line of wisdom, and besides, in verse 12 again, King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatever she asked, besides that which he had given her in return for what she had given him. So, besides what she asked, the subject of wisdom comes before that which is material. So, that's the resource that there is in Christ, and that brings in the moral element as well as the glory of the kingdom, which will come into display.
There's no question that wisdom of God was the most important. These materials were only a mean. That even in such a materials was a display of Christ. And we learn them in different places in the scripture. But nevertheless, we can never lose sight as to the name of Jehovah. That was the attraction, the main attraction, as to the name of Jehovah. It wasn't just his wisdom. If it was his wisdom, we could say, somebody might argue, maybe it's a human wisdom. But it is as to the name of Jehovah. But dear brethren, there's something practical that we need to take hold of. She heard of his fame. Just want to highlight, she heard of the fame. It was said of the Lord Jesus that his fame went abroad. And when you talk about a fame, how is somebody becomes famous? How is the fame being told and heard by others? It's by individuals. It's by people speaking about it. By someone uttering something about Solomon. And news will travel. You know, it will be a sad thing. When the Apostle Paul dealt with Corinthians, he says, I heard that it was commonly amongst you. He heard. So we can either hear that which is horrible sometimes, but we can either hear these which is speaks of the glories of Christ. And dear saints of God, that if there is the fame that should be heard or should be preached or presented of the Lord Jesus regarding many people in this world, then I feel it is the sense of our responsibility to participate in making this individual famous, if I can use that term. His fame went abroad because of faithful individuals. That one of this Samaritan woman, she could say, come see a man. That's how fame is known. And this is what I want to draw our attention to. That she heard of his fame because there were individuals who are willing to proclaim, come and see the wisdom of Solomon concerning the name of Jehovah.
Just coming back for a moment to what Andrew has just said, quoting the verse from Matthew 6, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they twirl not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. That is true naturally, isn't it? Here is a beautiful lily of the field that God has created. And the things around Solomon in some instances are man-made or whatever it may be. But in terms of the typical teaching that we've got here, it speaks about what's divine, doesn't it? And what's divine must excel what is natural. We've been talking about gold in particular, and the quantity of the gold. There's mention of pure gold. And we know that the gold, for example, is a type of divine righteousness.
Yes.
On which the kingdom is founded. So far as the typical teaching is concerned, we can see how it far exceeds anything that is natural.
I would like to suggest also one thing that we shouldn't shun when it comes to the material things, these material things. Because after all, the one that provided them was the Lord himself before the failure of man. Well, you have to understand that. You go to Genesis chapter 2. And when you read about these river with four heads, there's an explanation that this land was rich with gold and that land was rich with onyx stones. And that these expressions, God has recorded in the scripture before the failure of man even. So how wonderful that God has purposed something with these precious stones once more to show forth the greatness of his well-beloved son. But one thing you will notice, and I'm sure all the brethren are familiar with it, but it's good to be reminded of it, that there are two, when you take the tabernacle, that every time you read about the gold, you read of two kinds of gold. You read of gold and pure gold. That's all the kinds of gold you might read. But when you come to the times of Solomon, in relationship to all his kingdom and all what he was building, you would read of 7 kinds of gold. So go look for them. Mm-hmm. But you would read of 7 kinds of gold. You would read of refined gold that was never in the tabernacle, refined gold. But you would read of 7 different kinds because it's a day of display. And that's why we need to keep in mind that when the Queen of Sheba, there was much to be displayed before her that overwhelmed her. And we're going to come to what she has uttered, that there is more spirit in her. But you know, dear saints, I think there's another practical aspect that we need to take hold of, is that when she come before him, she said and she spoke with him of all that was in her heart. Sometimes we shy from the Lord of expressing what's in our heart as if he doesn't know. And sometimes we try to be artificial. We try to express things that are really not coming from the heart, but they are coming from expressions of others that we have maybe enjoyed. When you come before his presence, have the liberty to express everything that is in your heart. After all, he knows it. So you might as well express it. But how wonderful that there is the liberty and for the soul to be at rest, that before him I can express everything that is in my own heart. And that's what the Queen of Sheba.
You would say, John, sometimes we don't roast what we take in hunting.
Yes, yes.
No, we're prepared to take things at second hand, to hear the report, to have a ministry or a message from others. But it didn't stop there with the Queen of Sheba. She came into proximity to him, as you say, she communed. Amen. And she came to prove him with her, in other words, she made it her own, she made it experiential or experimental. And there's a danger of unreality with us in our personal lives, in our gatherings. You know, we're passengers, you know, and we're carried along on the faith or the understanding of others without truly entering into things for ourselves.
Yes.
She did respond to the word, the testimony of others you've mentioned. She heard. We can understand that, but it does say that she saw.
Amen.
And that, you know, when you first read it, it's a strange expression, to see wisdom. But of course, it's all that Solomon was in his wisdom displayed, manifested. And she took it in. And going back to the point that Andrew's just made, we have to come to the Lord to really see his glory. We have to respond. And but she saw his wisdom. She saw it in display.
You might say, Brother Simon, that everything is personified in Christ.
Yes.
Yeah. Titus chapter 2, grace has been personified in the Lord Jesus. But when you consider wisdom, there is a verse that is unique in 1 Corinthians that says, Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God.
Yes.
Every great thing, whether love, grace, whatever you want to consider of, they're all personified in the person of the Lord Jesus. But I want to carry a continual thought, Brother Andrew, is that Psalm 45, in relationship to the king, because we're talking the Lord as a king, he can speak about, my heart is in tiding good man. It's my heart. Apparently, or I shouldn't say apparently, but many of us would live, that's the expression I know, so forgive me, on the fat of the brethren, the older brethren. Let me put it for the record. I know you are taping, brother. So that's for the record. There is no hymn book like this hymn book. There's no hymn book. And dear sisters that I know of, probably somebody will correct me, there is at least 80 hymns that I know for sure written by dear sisters. Mm-hmm. Because these dear sisters were not only living on the knowledge of the brothers' participation and so forth and so on. They were living in the good of Psalm 45. My heart is in tiding good matter. You want to learn something about the Father's house? Would you like to? Go read hymn 439, written by Mrs. Trench.
Yeah.
That is a solid hymn, mm-hmm. dear sisters, a solid hymn. But all what I'm trying to suggest is that it's so easy for me to use this hymn book to participate into the gathering of the saints. But I think it is greater Although, like I said enough on the tape, I think that there's nothing like the symbol. And I think we should know how and memorize it as much as we can. But all what I'm trying to suggest is that we need to have something from within which I have composed touching the king. And I think the Queen of Sheba had that which she composed touching Solomon.
Sayest thou this of thyself, or did another tell thee? The Lord said that to Pilate.
Yeah.
But you now use the word that is truly applicable to that psalm. It's composition.
Yes.
You do that yourself.
Mm.
It's not what somebody else just reiterated. It's what you have made yourself.
Yeah.
And to do that, your cup not only needs to be full, it needs to run over as well. Help us on a question that has been asked many a time. What is the difference between wisdom and intelligence and knowledge?
Just to make it known, he's asking all of us.
I suppose you can be very intelligent and yet be very foolish. The opposite of being wise. So clearly wisdom is not, it's not just the accumulation of intellectual knowledge, but it's a question of applying it in the proper way to the circumstances.
If I may follow with what you said and give a scriptural example that I learned from what is wisdom, is it will help me to know when to apply things, when to apply the knowledge, when to apply the intellect, if you will, that maybe we have gleaned, or whatever we have gleaned of truth. Wisdom will teach me how I ought to behave and apply things. And let me give an example from the scripture. It helps me tremendously. It's not the measure of your knowledge, my brother. Just the pure knowledge, it just pops up. There's nothing else. And the greatest lesson to me when I consider the friends of Job. You know that everything they have uttered in their conversations with Job were all scriptural? You will never read one thing that they said that was unscriptural. So if you are not sure, go read the book of Job again. I mean, one of the things says, acquaint thyself with Jehovah. Let him be thy precious stones. You know, wonderful things. But with all the scriptural knowledge that they might have and shared with the brother, I call them knowledge. I call them intellect. I call them all these things that you might label the book of Job with. But when it came to the end of the book of Job, I don't want to be them. And the wrath, a few times in the scripture there's the wrath of the Lord. And this is one of these times. And the wrath of the Lord was kindled against them. Why? Because they did not say that which is right to my servant Job. And you would say all these chapters that were full of knowledge and scripture was not right. They were not right. You know why? They were not carried with wisdom. They didn't apply it and saying it at the right time. And that's to me, if I can use that term, wisdom will teach me when and how to apply the knowledge that we have gained from the scripture.
So that is very helpful because it helps us in regard to how she saw Solomon's wisdom.
Yes.
Solomon had a tremendous amount of knowledge. Scripture tells us so.
Yes.
But what the Queen of Sheba saw was how Solomon had used that knowledge and brought into evidence a magnificent scene that was completely suitable to being commensurate with the revealed knowledge of God at that time. So his knowledge produced something that filled the heart of this woman when she saw what his knowledge had produced. She got it approximately six times in the Epistle to the Colossians.
I like approximately.
But you started it.
You think also I want to bring home that King Solomon, when he spoke to the Queen of Sheba, he spoke to her of all the things that were in her heart. And that's prophetic ministry to me personally. You know, he could have told her, let me tell you of all my glory, and let me tell you how I obtained it, and let me tell you all these things. And so many times we like to get up and tell you of all our experiences, how wonderful and how great, and so forth and so on. But there was nothing hidden before Solomon pertaining everything that she was inquiring in her own heart. And brethren, this is the challenge. The challenge is to be able to give food in season. Whatever the heart needs, it's whatever the hearts of the saints of God need, the Lord is able to bring forth the word that will meet such needs. And this is how Solomon dealt with the Queen of Sheba. He didn't give her a history of who he is and where was he born and, you know, all these things and what he has done and all. You know, that's us. We like to draw attention to ourselves. But all what he was drawing her attention to and answering the questions that she had is everything that was in her heart.
Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7,
yes.
He spoke with himself or within his heart. I mean, he didn't articulate it, but the Lord answered him. So that's an illustration. It's been said of the Lord, you know, that he answers the person, not just the question.
Of course, in a way, Solomon had this because he had asked for it at the beginning of his life, of responsibility, when God came to him and asked him what he would want. He said, he'd asked for wisdom and knowledge. He didn't ask for the riches and the glory. Those were added afterwards. He wanted what he needed in order to rule God's people. And I suppose for us too, if we are going to have wisdom, we have to ask for it from the Lord, and early. And it's not something that comes in a second.
Yeah. So Brother Simon earlier was reminding us that the first thing she saw is she saw the wisdom. It starts of that which is within Solomon himself. The next thing is his house. His house. That's not the house of the Lord. That's not the temple. As far as I see it. That's his own house. If I ask the question, what do you think is greater? Solomon's house or the house of the Lord that he built? Which one took longer?
Solomon's
house took way longer. I'm going to leave it there. I don't open the subject. But she was marveled with his own house. She was overwhelmed. There was something about his house. And, brethren, I like to bring it home. I like to bring it to my domestic circumstances. I wonder how many of the saints are overwhelmed. Not what kind of house do we own. I'm not talking about possession. I'm talking about the features that are found in this house. She wasn't overwhelmed with stones. That's not what it says. Although I'm sure she was. I mean, but she was also so much overwhelmed with everything that was in this house. Not only things, but people. She was overwhelmed with people. She was overwhelmed with the provisions that there were for the people. And I wonder when we challenge ourselves that when the saints will come to our houses, what kind of features of people that we are relating to those that come in. Queen of Sheba, we're going to come to the conclusion of it all. She was overwhelmed with the house. There were certain features of that which is determined, if I can bring an application here. But also she was overwhelmed with people. And I think we need to get some help as to the servants, to the ministers, to all these things. Because it will speak to us individually and collectively. Because if we are bringing a type, the type belongs to you and to me in the present moment.
One of the things that seems to me to stand out happiness. Mm. That was all this goal, all sort of thing that seemed to affect her inwardly. The men that surround your servants, they are happy. Mm. Perhaps it wasn't so with her court. Mm. Mm. But she came to the court of the king and found men that were happy.
Would you say she left happy?
I think she did.
So all the money never made her happy until she really came to the environment of joy, and she left happy. What a lesson.
Mm-hmm. I have a question. We know that Solomon is a picture of the Lord in glory. What is the Queen of Sheba a picture of, particularly in our coming day?
Again, he's asking the brethren. I'd love to hear something about it.
I think we've got to realise that the Spirit of God here is talking at first about an earthly thing.
Yeah.
The establishment of a kingdom on earth. And perhaps the Queen of Sheba is a representative of the nations that will surround Israel in the coming days.
Yeah.
That they will bring their tribute. Mm-hmm. But they will also, because of the supremacy of the establishment of the kingdom under Christ on earth, there will be an outflow of blessing through Israel to the nations round about. And they will have to bring their tribute, because if they don't, it won't rain.
Thank you. I think that's helpful, because I think it's helpful when we're applying it to ourselves to see what the setting is. I mean, it's a very wonderful scene, a complete turning around of the current situation, when every nation sets itself up in independence of God, a God that most don't even acknowledge exists. But in the coming day, it's not how it will be, but the Lord Jesus will be not only the centre, but he'll be seen outwardly in all those beauties and glories that we can see by faith and appreciate now. They'll be seen by all. And the great thing is there'll be this response. So how much more for us today, who we know this one now. We don't need wait until the Lord comes in glory to appreciate his glories. So surely we should have such a response here and now. And I think that might help us as to some of the detail that we're going into.
And I think to look into it further as to what Brother Jeff has shared with us, Revelation 21 gives us light as to the relationship of what you have shared with us. Because in Revelation 21, it wasn't only just the nations. Because remember, Queen of Sheba was royalty. She was royalty. Mm-hmm. And when you go to Revelation 21, in that scene to come, when the saints of God with Christ reigning as this New Jerusalem, it says over here in Revelation 21, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth, well, take it as royalty, shall do bring their glory and honor into it. And they shall bring. And how wonderful to see that this is really a picture of that day to come. Mm-hmm. That in that scene to come, when the Lord Jesus is reigning supreme, the same act of the Queen of Sheba will be seen in a greater way, because all the kings of the earth, all of them are going to come and bring and give homage. How wonderful to see that. And I think the Queen of Sheba is really speaking of what you have shared with us.
It's true, isn't it, that in regard to this day, whenever all be fulfilled, Scripture often uses the number 12.
Yes.
And that is the number of administrators.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Because in the world to come, there will be, for the first time, a perfect administration that starts from God Himself and the Lord Jesus, and then the assembly in heaven. And then Israel as a nation re-established on earth. And from them it will flow out and it will fill the world. So there you have a perfect administration. And in Solomon we have an Old Testament, which we say a picture of. That's why you've got several houses.
Yeah, four, I think.
And she wasn't the only one to bring 120 talents of gold. Hiram did as well. He did in 1 Kings. But I think there's a difference between Hiram and what he got back and how he responded to the gift from Solomon and how the Queen of Sheba reacted. I think the reaction of the Queen of Sheba was way more beautiful than what Hiram did, because he didn't like the gift of Solomon.
I wonder if we can, we want to bring it to bear upon ourselves now. We're obviously not going to be, this is not a figure of us in the coming day. We'll be with Christ, reigning with him over the earth. But as to bringing it home now by way of application, would we not see in the Queen of Sheba, there's clearly a nobility which attaches to her position as queen, a dignity. And is there not a sense in which that's our portion? I mean, I know we must always remember individually what we were and what we are still as in ourselves, naturally, independence. But I'm not bringing that side out. I think when we're conscious of the dignity that we have in sonship, as sons, would this not come out here, that the Queen of Sheba, her interest in Solomon and her ability to bring all these gifts, as Paul has said, there are others that gave similar gifts, but there seems to be something attached to what the Queen of Sheba was able to bring, and as a consequence, what she enjoyed, that I think this would speak to us. We have, as having been brought together into one fellowship, we know the Father as such. We have the Spirit. We're able to give the cry, Abba Father, as a reality. And surely we come in the dignity of sonship. And we have, do we not, something to bring to the Lord, which has its own value and dignity, not because of us, of what we are in ourselves, but what Christ has made us.
We also can witness that she was overwhelmed with the food on this table. I think give us a sense of yesterday, the Shunammite woman desired to have a table. Brethren, there is a variety of food on the king's table. A variety of food. I love to go to a conference. Truthfully, I mean, you come with a thought, and then the Spirit of God will open it up. But that's a variety of food. That's what the king's table provides. This is really what it provides. It provides us a variety of food. One of the things I can say, that there were individuals you meet in life, that what impressed them with the gathering like this is the abundance and the variety of food they have heard in ministry and Bible reading. And by way of application, this is what we can receive. This is our portion in the present time. that God will provide a variety of food that really can thrill our own souls. But there is also one thing that Brother Rusty reminded us last night. She wasn't only overwhelmed with food. Maybe that's me, because I love food. You know what? I would love to see, you know, what's on the table. But there was something else that impressed her. Deportment, apparel. And I still marvel that people would say, well, no one doesn't look at that apparel. Well, who said so? Just bring me one verse that says so. Just because of that verse, the Lord looks into the heart, we take it and we run for it. Well, how about the book of Malachi? You know, when we were offering that which is not good and not worrying about it, the lame, the blind, you know, there was one question the Lord asked his own. He says, offer it unto thy governor. If there are certain things we can learn in life, in the social, secular jobs, you know, in the secular jobs, you cannot just go to work whatever way you want. There's a certain standard you have to sustain. If the world can't understand it, why is it so difficult for us to understand it? That there are certain way we dress so that it will go in harmony with what we claim as far as Christianity is concerned. And I think this is one thing that, dear saints, that we need to take hold of. That this woman, the Queen of Sheba, was impressed with so many things. And one of that aspect was the apparel, was the clothing, was whatever was placed upon us. And it will be definitely from the Lord to take it to heart. Because think of that for a moment. Apparel was very important in the parables of the Lord Jesus. For example, I'm just thinking of one thing. When there was the wedding, and he goes into the wedding, he says to this man, the man was brought in, he says, where's your garment? You don't have the garment. The wedding garment. It's not on you. You're not dressed for it. I mean, I want to take it in a sense of, by way of application. Yes, there's many lessons. But yet the Lord gives that simple, simple parable to highlight, where's the wedding garment? It's not here. Take him out. So let's learn from these things that the Lord really cares about the outside. And the Queen of Sheba in the presence of the king, she was really also overwhelmed with that parable of his of Solomon's men.
And she was also impressed with his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. It must have been a wonderful sight. And we can understand that naturally, especially in Scotland with the bagpipes and the skirl and the kilt. Very impressive. But it was nothing like what happened with Solomon and his servant were arrayed as they were, and were with him when he went up into the presence of God. Yeah. It was a wonderful sight. And when she saw it, she was speechless.
Yes.
She hadn't got any more questions.
Many, many years ago, Dr. Patterson spoke on these verses here in one of the conferences, and he quoted from 1 Kings 4, verse 22, where it says, and Solomon's provision for one day, 30 measures of fine flour, 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen over the pasture, and so on. And he said this was the largest table in the world. There was enough to supply everybody. Every taste was on that table. Yes. And then he looked at the servants, and he was applying it to John 12. And he says the servants, they were sitting at the sitting of the servants was Lazarus. And the attendance was Martha, and the cupbearer having fellowship was Mary. Just a few thoughts that Daniel brought out.
But there's something else I would like to bring up, is that, dear brethren, it seems there were the servants, there were the ministers, there were the cupbearers and so forth. Everyone has their different position, different duty, different responsibility. And I think this is helpful to bring it to us. Sometimes we want to do everything that this brother does, you know. And if I want to bring it in the line of the gifts of things, you know, so many times that we're not teachers, but I want to teach, you know. But the Lord never gave me this gift. I mean, I could see it here in the days of Solomon. It wasn't everybody that was carrying a cup. There were special cupbearers. It wasn't everybody that did this or that. There were different people, but the beauty of it is they did it collectively. Mm-hmm. I always try to exhort myself and the brethren. When we are together, collectively, now remember these two C's. It's not competition. It is not competition, dear saints. It's not like we come to a conference and compete. Okay, who's going to say more? Who's going to do this? It is complementation. We complement one another. And I think we need to bring it home. That we don't compete against each other. We complement one another. And I think all what she saw in the presence of Solomon, that every group that she was overwhelmed with, they complemented one another. And collectively, they made much of Solomon. Because she saw all these things, and she overwhelmed. But then she said to him, after there was no more spirit in him, I have heard about you. And all of a sudden, everything was directed toward who? Toward Solomon. When people are impressed with certain things, certain features that they have seen in the saints of God, dear brethren, it's not to draw attention to us. It's to draw attention to the source, to the real Solomon.
Since we've touched on a practical matter, I want to keep going forward, but not backwards. In verse 4, where it says a parable, in the New Translation, it says deportment.
Yes.
And that comes into the attitude that we might reflect, even as to our bodily posture. Because there seems there's a great deal of irreverence or lack of reverence sometimes when we do things. Mm-hmm. I remember Mr. George Bell telling me that as a young man, he'd get up at one of the fellowship meetings at Newcastle upon Tyne, which are very large in those days. He ventured to give a word of ministry. And I think it was Mr. McBroom came up to him afterwards and just said a short sentence. He said, don't speak about the Lord of glory with your hands in your pockets. And the monument. And the brother was considerably on in years when he passed that on to me, and he never forgot it.
Amen. I better take my hand off, brother. Just so. You know, we fall into a trap to think. I could only imagine in our times, this generation would think, "Oh, that's legalism." That's not legalism to me. It is to me, a father is exhorting me. That's how I look at things. We have to start looking at things that a father that cares is exhorting me. A mother that cares is giving me a tip about certain things. Because if you love a person, you try to instruct them in light of what we feel is right before God. And, you know, a similar story like this, a brother got up to minister. And for the first almost 25 minutes, the scriptures were not open yet. You know, if a wise brother said to him, you know what, next time, open the scriptures first. Mm. Let the scriptures first come into the ears of the saints of God. These are helpful. Dear brethren, these are helpful exhortations because they will help us grow. But a woman like the Queen of Sheba, there was no more spirit in her. That's a response. That's worship. Mm-hmm. That's worship to me.
It just to prove what you have been trying to put over, when you get to the end of the Revelation and the Spirit of God describes the bride adorned. Now I understand in the original that word doesn't only refer to what she is outwardly, but what she is inwardly. So what she was outwardly was a manifestation of what she was inwardly. So your outward appearance tells others a great deal about what you are inwardly.
Amen. As we said that there's no more spirit in her, and she says, happy are thy men. We have heard a little bit about happiness. Brethren, it will be wonderful to be in the spirit of rejoicing, because after all, it's the presence of the Lord. No wonder to me personally, when I think of Paul being in jail in most difficult circumstances, he can speak to the saints, "Rejoice in the Lord, and I say again, rejoice." Happy are thy men. You see, Solomon's men were happy men. David's men were mighty men. Moses' men were able men. And so forth and so on. So the Lord's men were fishermen. But the thought behind it is that they were happy men. And what a scene to come. What a scene of rejoicing when we consider that that world, that scene to come, is going to bring something to this earth that was never witnessed before. Never witnessed before. You know, this is why now I can see, in a way, when the Lord says, "And I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of my Father." And that tells me that that drinking, that thing that the Lord is speaking, that that will be a scene to come that is filled with joy. Filled with joy. And this woman can say, "Happy are they."
John, as usual, we're running short of time.
Yes.
But, one thing that I would... You've mentioned happiness. One of the last things that she takes account of is singers. So there was a response.
Yes.
The happiness gave expression to the drawing forth of a response. And one is quite certain, because everything was in perfect harmony. And there is a reason why, turning it to John chapter 15, the Father's house, there was something taking place. It is meat. Merriment was a right thing to do in that atmosphere. And the elder brother heard it. And you know as well as I do, that is the scripture from which we get our English word symphony. Everything was in perfect harmony. And I think that is what we've got here, again, in a picture. All this that Solomon brought about on account of applying the knowledge that he had, he produced a scene where everything was in perfect harmony. Everything was orderly and correct and dignified, and the men that were part of it were happy, and they responded not only to Solomon, because actually the Queen of the Sheba, she says, "Blessed be the Lord." She was caught up into the atmosphere of it, and likewise responded to the one who had made Solomon king. So she went a long way, didn't she?
I love the subject of singing, I truly do. I have to confess that I'm one that would have wished to be in that night when, in the Gospel of Mark, when he instituted his supper. That's the Gospel that tells me, "And they sang a hymn." Let me assure you, dear brethren, it wouldn't be Brother Nick who was going to raise a cup, or Brother Jeff, or John, or Peter. No one was going to raise that hand, except the Lord of Glory himself. You wonder what kind of singing it was. I'll tell you. Beautiful voice. Beautiful voice. But the Lord Jesus sang. They sung a hymn. What overwhelms the soul, and you know what, it could be like Queen of Sheba, there's sometimes there's no more spirit in you when you think of God's purposes. I could understand why do we sing for Him. I could understand. You know, Revelation chapter 5, "And they sang a new song, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open." They sang a new song, and it's rightfully so, He deserves it. But I could never understand, dear brethren, that God will sing over us. I couldn't. I don't know, maybe. But when I consider that there is a verse in the book of Micah, not Micah, I'm sorry. It's not coming to me. One of the minor prophets. Yes.
Zephaniah.
Yes. That God shall rejoice over us with singing. I love to hear good singing. I love it. And I always enjoy it. But dear brethren, I'm going to hear the best singing ever. When we come under the voices of the divine person singing. And I certainly believe I'm going to hear them. I take it very literal to me. I look forward to hear the voices of the saints, yes, amen. But even God rejoicing over us is singing. This one, we can never fathom. But that's for His pleasure. Who are we to enter into these things?
But even though we don't sing quite as wonderfully as we're going to sing, not anywhere as wonderfully as we're going to sing, the Lord still takes pleasure in our singing today when yes. It's not so good in terms of its delivery. Singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. He really enjoys Amen. That. Even if we sometimes witness, He delights in it if it's from the heart.
And to go back to Mrs. Alfred Trench, wasn't she the good of that when you said, join the singing, let us see the divine of God, your voice praise. He's the chief musician. Amen. In the midst of the assembly, He sings praise. And I was thinking when Nick was speaking earlier, you know, the Spirit brings His glory nigh to those before Him wait. So everything that is recorded here of Solomon in time is true of our Lord Jesus Christ, even at this present time,
yes.
And will in a future day come out into a display. But those of us who of the assembly who have pre-trusted in Christ should be in the enjoyment of these things, and there should be that response to Christ and to God.
Amen.
That's what I really wanted to be brought out when I said earlier that there's this aspect when we come together collectively, we're in a place of dignity because that's where the Lord has brought us into.
Yes.
And when I fully understand what you say about the coming day, but is there also not a sense in which we can experience this now, and especially, I wouldn't say only, but especially in the supper.
Yes.
Because, and this is a challenge, if we ever get beyond thinking about ourselves and our sin,
yes.
And the necessity of why the Lord had to suffer, of course that comes in, and it's a vital part of remembering the Lord. But essentially, we've spoken of this over the recent weeks, He said, this do in remembrance of me. And we often hear, and my ears prick up more than they used to, we often hear the expression, to remember the Lord in His death. Now that we do remember the Lord in His death, I have no doubt. But that's not all that He said. Do this in remembrance of me.
Mm.
Now, are we conscious of that aspect when we're together? And what Andrew has said, the singing which he leads, and that's an aspect of what you brought. I know in the coming day we'll hear it in a more wonderful way, but surely when we come together to remember him, are we conscious of that? Are we conscious of our place really, like the Queen of Sheba, there's an ability, a dignity attached to us corporately because He's brought us blessing. We're in the land already, and we know the Father. We can cry out the Father, and surely the Lord would lead us up, and then if there's this sort of response that the Queen of Sheba had, I think we have more, like she did, more to bring to the Lord than just, you know, our individual consciousness of our need as what we were, sinners, now saved by grace. That's very wonderful, but there's more than that which the Lord will draw out, I think.
Yes, I think it will help us to understand that in the book of Hebrews, there is the throne of grace, that's where you and I come. There is needs. But in Hebrews chapter 10, it's not the throne of grace. It's the holiest of all. And if I can use someone else's words, where the merits of the Lord appear, they fill the holy place. It's all about Him. But the reality of it is that the Lord, the leader of the praise, even now, that's now. It's going to come to the fullness of it in the coming day. And I was very thankful, Brother Simon, when you mentioned that although our singing sometimes, you know, we might sing way off. Believe me, I'm one of them. I'm number one. You go tell the saints in Wayne. They'll start a hymn and I take them from Dan to Bathsheba with the tunes of my voice. But the reality of it is that you enjoy the words. Yesterday, the other day we were talking about the words, but there's a scripture to it. I'm telling you, in the Middle East, one hymn will take up the whole meeting. The whole meeting, one meeting. One verse might take 15 minutes by the time we stretch it.
Yes.
With our voices, you know. you know, a lot of us over here, like, will be. But that's reality. Yes. But it's really the words. You know, this is why the scripture says speaking to one another. He's not saying singing to one another. Speaking to one another. And how are we speaking? With hymns and spiritual songs and so forth. It's the words that should leave an impression for us. Believe me, I love tunes. Don't misunderstand me. But you should never lose sight of the words themselves that are making much of the Christ.
It is perfectly good what we've been saying about singing, but the difficulty is if we take this verse and apply it to literally singing, what about the harps?
Harmony. It's harmony. David played the harp. We need brethren who bring harmony amongst the saints of God. We definitely need that. It's harmony, yes. For the present moment, it's harmony.
The thing about a harp, Rusty, is it has to be in tune. And I think that's just a suggestion where we can apply to ourselves. To join the singing that he leads, you have to be in tune with him.
With him.
Absolutely. In tune with him.
Yes, amen.
And would you also say, Jeffrey, absorbed with him?
Absolutely.
That those that are familiar with Mr. Stoney's ministry, J. Butler Stoney, will know that he alludes to this passage and he speaks of the Queen of Sheba as having no spirit left in her, or that she was beside herself. Yes. She was totally absorbed with Solomon to the extent that she lost sight of herself. Her needs, her situation, it was all about him. And surely that's what we should seek to realize when we come together in worship.
We say these things guardedly, but we were talking about it the other day, but it's a scriptural term. Paul speaks about being in an ecstasy. Mm-hmm. So what does he mean? He was not only beside himself, he'd lost sight of himself. And what filled his soul was so ecstatic that it lifted him completely into that person's presence. And that's possible today.
Mm-hmm. So that we can come to the thought of the throne of ivory. Ivory has a few references in the scripture. For example, Song of Songs chapter 5, the ivory is mentioned there. Psalm 45, the ivory, is mentioned there. But look what the Spirit is trying to teach us. Ivory is obtained in death. You know, the ivory was always obtained when they killed the animal. And it seems to me that although this one is king, but yet he's obtaining the throne through death. He went into death to obtain the throne. That's all a throne of ivory. That what a wonderful display. That when he sits on this throne of his, do you think, brethren, for a moment, the marks of what he has done would ever be removed before us? Not to me. I don't think so for a moment. It is a throne of ivory. And there is these steps, and we learn them from older brethren, that these are steps from his birth, to his life, to his death, that will bring him all the way up to the throne. And how wonderful to see that the Lord Jesus, although in the greatness of his person, he can sit and he occupies the throne at any time. But now he's taking the throne of being a man that died. And he will reign supreme. And even in that ruling, even in that reign, you will see his still dependency upon the Blessed One. Even in reign. Sometimes we think of the Lord Jesus, he is displaying dependency before us in his life here when he first came. But when you read some Psalms about his reign, you will still read about him in dependency upon his God. What a blessed one that our souls could be occupied with as the one who is absolutely and rightfully so is the King of Kings.
I think it is right also that the production of the ivory tusk in the elephant causes the elephant tremendous pain and suffering. So you've got suffering also connected with ivory.
Amen.
But in order for you and I to be brought into that, we've also got death.
Yes.
But here, it's overlaid with pure gold.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
So he will ever be the eternal Son, and he will ever be the blessed man.
Mm-hmm.